started with, once again, I had bumped it on something, and it had, well, something happened, it was bleeding, and normal life, you know, it heals up, life moves on, things are wonderful. Only as I was getting ready to go to the doctor, Kathy, Dr. Mom, says, "Husband, ask Dr. Perry about that sore on your head. I don't like the way it looks." So being obedient husband that I am, I said after he was done with the routine stuff, "Dr. Perry, check that thing." He looks and says, "Oh, that looks like a lesion. You need to go see a surgeon." And in the back of my mind, I'm saying, "What? It's just a sore. It'll heal. Give it enough time. Life will be fine." So he sends me to the surgeon. Then the surgeon looks at me and says, "Oh, we need to remove that lesion." So a time is scheduled, and I go back, and they put me to sleep, and they remove it. And they send the material to a pathologist. And the pathologist comes back, and he says, "Squamous cell carcinoma." Squamous sort of sounds like squeamish to me. I don't want to touch it. Carcinoma sounds more like a Latin music beat, you know, jazz. I'm not too bright. So grab out my trusty phone with the online dictionary and look it up. Uh-oh. This doesn't sound good. You see, a carcinoma, by definition, a malignant and invasive tumor that spreads by metastasis and often recurs after excision. Semicolon, cancer. Oh, this dry spot is now sounding serious. And Kathy, bless her heart, was right once again. Oh, there's a word of metastasis. I've heard Frank use that word. He puts it in verb form. Transference of disease-producing organisms or of malignant or cancerous cells to other parts of the body by way of the blood or lymphatic vessels or membranous surfaces. Oh. You see, before diagnosis and pathology, it was just a dry spot, just another annoying problem. Give it time, it'll heal up, right? Now, they're saying cancer. Now, this is serious stuff. This is no longer trivial. Treatment is needed. Now hold that one for a little bit. This passage of scripture that we just read in the 5th through the 8th verse identifies 4 cancers of the soul. Oh, we got to be a little more official, because if we just use the original words for that, we just sort of blow on over. They're trivial. Wait a minute. They're called pornea carcinoma. Does that make it sound a little more serious? Epithumia. Boy, that sounds... Pleonexia carcinoma. And it's a plain old orge. Oh. Have I got your attention? These are serious. What we usually use is use these words. Sexual immorality. Okay, here we go again. Evil desire. Greed. Anger. You see, every human being, including Christians, is subject to these 4 cancers. There is no vaccination that can make you immune to them. They took root. They take root in your soul and heart when they are ignored. It'll pass. It'll go. Just Leave it alone. And they spread destructively through our whole life. They metastasize. Don't you like my use of that word? Doesn't that sound good? They metastasize in our heart and in our souls. The cause is the work of Satan in our life, the great deceiver who gets us to focus attention on us. I can handle that. That's really not a big deal. That's just trivial. Satan distracts us from wholehearted worship of God and leads us to follow worldly prescription for the satisfaction of the natural appetites and needs of our lives. Now, last week I looked at the cancer of sexual immorality. I called it a virus, and you know, viruses can become pneumonia, and you know, they're serious. We need to take care of them, don't we? But I want to shift that. The more I dealt with that this week, they're a cancer. They will eat you up. Those pictures that seem so exciting. A relationship with someone else that sort of excites something deep within us. Where does it go? We talked about that last week, so I'm not going to rerun that one. Today I want to talk about the cancer of evil desires. Desire is sort of a strange word. Actually, the word that's used here, epithymia, is a very neutral term in Scripture. Desire in the Bible covers a very wide range of human wants, emotions, and cravings for things. According to the Interpreter's Dictionary of the Bible, it falls into one of two categories, evil or good, depending on the object of the desire and the means of obtaining our desires. What do we do with them? Yeah, there are some really positive illustrations of desire in the Scripture. One is desire for a child by a lady by the name of Hannah, one of two wives of Elkanah. The story is told in 1 Samuel chapters 1 and 2. She was unable to bear a child. Elkanah's other wife had numerous children, and so Hannah wasn't feeling good, and she had this strong desire for a child. One year, as they went to the tabernacle for prayer, she prayed with such intensity, the priest thought she was drunk. That's a pretty strong desire. God honored that prayer. She did conceive and give birth to a child, a son. Oh, when he was just old enough to take care of himself and be on his own, she took him back to the priest who had claimed she was drunk and left her son there to be a houseboy, a servant to the priest in the tabernacle. And that boy grew up to be a very strong political leader of Israel. Just before the new day of kings in Israel, a very prominent prophet, priest, judge. Yeah, desire. I wouldn't call anything bad about that desire. God honored it. The psalmist expresses numerous desires. He revels in long life, friends, prosperity, a good wife, and a house full of children. He went on to claim that God's commandments were better than gold, and he had plenty of that. Desire. Throughout the Scripture, there's desire for Christian fellowship among the believers. Heaven. The Apostle Paul, who wrote our letter to the Colossians, in another letter went from prison. He said, you know, I'd sort of like just to have, let him just kill me, get it over with, and I'll go to heaven. I'd much rather do that. But if God wants, then I'll hang around. But what I really want to do is let him kill me and go on to heaven. That's desire. Anything bad about that? We just sang about desire for heaven. I'll arise when he calls my name. No more sorrow, no more pain. Bring it on, brother. Right? I'm ready. The ancient prophet Isaiah prayed, my soul yearns for you, Lord, in the night. In the morning, my spirit longs for you. And that's desire. So desire isn't all bad, is it? Just think about desire as a natural, normal part of life. Think about the human needs of life. Now, there was this psychologist, something like 60, 70 years ago, came up with this idea, a hierarchy of human needs. You've probably all seen them. Physiological needs, you know, food, shelter. We need those. Needs for safety and security. The need for belonging, to be loved, family. Oftentimes the nation of Israel has talked about a family, the family of God. The need for belonging. Esteem. There's positive place for esteem. Taking confidence in who we are and who God has created to be. Respect from others around us and self-actualization. Becoming, reaching potential. Anything, those are natural, normal human needs. They're natural. They're normal. We would be strange people without them. Desires and needs are woven together in a very healthy life. This guy by the name of Jesus, he recognized the need of shelter, food, clothing. Let him speak to us, please.
Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow? They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all of his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the sea field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he much more clothe you? O you of little faith. So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well.
Food, shelter, clothing. Three times in that passage. Jesus says, don't worry about it. God knows that you need them. I understand. We get all caught up, you know, when does need become want, want become. That line is sure gray. It's perforated pretty good. God knows that you need these things in life. Oh, so seek first kingdom of God, His way, His righteousness. See, desire leads to growth, discovery, achievement, proper care of ourselves. Just think of our well-trained bodies. They have a unique way of telling us you need more of this kind of food or more of that, or you need rest, or desire. We were created that way. The contrast of a person with healthy desire is a person of is apathetic and indifferent. You thought I was going to say greedy. I'll get to that later. The opposite of healthy desire is apathy and greed. Is there anything more pathetic than an apathetic person? Go online and find pictures of that starving child who is just laying there, no longer crying, no longer feels the hunger, breathing, but that's about all. That's a sad picture. So what's the problem? You see, sin comes in disobedience to God as to how we obtain what we desire. Selfishness distorts our thinking and makes natural desires the god or the gods that rule our lives. The problem is not desiring food. The problem comes when the desire for food controls us. It's a strong line again. Proper response to the desire for food is necessary. And for you workaholics, right? But when things become the gods and desires become the gods that manipulate our life, now we've come to the place of evil desires. Another story in the book of Judges from the Bible, this time from the book of, is the story of Samson. Now, Samson was one of those individuals that God raised up literally from the womb, and God was going to use him as a military leader of Israel. Again, this is even prior to the day of Samuel and the kings, and the nation was being taunted by enemy tribes from around them. And so God raises up this character Samson, and we've heard the stories of Samson. Why Samson takes on a whole battalion of soldiers of the Philistines and he kills them all by himself using as a weapon the jawbone of a donkey. I mean, there's some phenomenal stories. I loved those stories as a kid. There was excitement, there was drama, there was victory for the right people. Amen. But if you remember the story of Samson, there's a problem. Samson's macho gets the better of him. Pretty soon, he wants a wife from a tribe that God said, don't take a spouse from. He insists that his dad go and make the proper arrangements and get him this wife. And a little bit later, when that doesn't work out, the Philistines, they catch on. Remember this, the enemy of our soul is really pretty smart. So the Philistines hire a prostitute to seduce Samson. What is the secret of your strength? Finally it comes down. It's in my hair. And there was true. There was something symbolic in the hair. And he could not cut it, for the day he did, he would no longer be obedient. There was long hair was somehow a metaphor for health with God. So she cuts it off. He loses his strength. The Philistines capture him. They make a slave of him. They poke out his eyes. They let him get some of his strength back, and they make the strong guy who killed all the battalion of soldiers a mule pushing a grindstone. And they take him to the fairs of the day, and everybody yells and hooray, because the enemy of their nation has finally been conquered. Yay! Now he does get his strength back. He does restore. He starts praying again, and God leads him to a great victory at one of those big fairs. Okay. But I want you to hear this. Samson used God-given strength for his own glory and his own macho. And it became a cancer that ate him up. Destroyed him. Kept him from being the victor that he could have been. Brought much heartache and pain to his parents. Selfishness distorts our thinking and makes natural desires the gods of our life. The word for desire in this fifth verse of Colossians chapter 3 lies between the warnings of sexual immorality and greed. Desire by itself is a natural, normal, amoral quality of life. But when you get to put it in this line, it becomes the opportunity for sin and for evil. The other word is, the word is also translated and from the old Hebrew, do not covet, which is a focus of attention on wanting what belongs to my neighbor. Not only do I want a house like there, I want my neighbor's house. In fact, in that 10th commandment, it's more than just wanting a wife like my neighbor has, but it's wanting my neighbor's wife and my neighbor's children and my neighbor's farm. What belongs to others. Obsessive desire leads to sexual immorality, impurity, evil, abuse, theft, violence, and other evils in the world. What is the remedy? The Apostle Paul writes in another letter, I plead with you, give your bodies, not just your heart. How many times are you? Oh, I just worship God from my heart. That's seduction from the evil one. I'm just worshiping God from my heart. I can't help how I behave. I don't have control over my mind. Yes, you do. Because see, when you give God your body, you give him your soul, your mind, your emotions, your heart. Also, you can't separate them in Scripture. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind God will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. Or in another letter, this apostle says, the grace of God that brings salvation teaches us, look at this, teaches us to say no to ungodliness, worldly passions, teaches us to live self-controlled, upright, holy lives in this present age while we wait for that blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. I was going to talk about greed, but let's save that till next week, okay? That takes time. Sandra, just take me up to number 25 there, please. You see, got the numbers messed up. Sorry about that, Sandra. This is the one I wanted. Sexual immorality, evil desires, greed are carcinomas to your heart and soul. They will destroy you and cause you to injure others around you. They will destroy you and injure others around you. St. Paul tells us, the anger of God is coming because of these sins. These are not trivial glitches in our lives, little dry spots. Satan tempts you to compromise your worship and your obedience to God as irrelevant and old-fashioned. The Bible is full of stories of brokenness and destruction as people compromised God's standards of our sexuality and the use of things for life. We'll pick that one. Well, the 10th verse, put on your new nature. It says you've been transformed. Now put on this new life. Start living the life that God has given you. Be renewed as you learn to know your Creator and become like Him. We sang a chorus when I was growing up a lot, written in the 1940s. Anybody remember this chorus as a kid? I don't see too many hands. I see a few. It's an interesting prayer. And then I want Ben and team just to lead us in another prayer. Be thou my vision, Lord. But here was what we sang a lot. My desire to be like Jesus. My desire to be like Him. How do I get over the evil desires? Rearranging my desires, making God priority. His Spirit fill me. His love overwhelm me in deed and word to be. Not just a nice person. To be like Him. Wow. I invite you to stand and sing this prayer.